Open your Bibles to 2 Kings, chapter 23. 2 Kings, chapter 23, and I want us to read verses 1 through 3. Then the king sent, and they gathered to him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people entered in to the covenant. Today is Reformation Day. Today is also known as Halloween. Wonder how many people know it's Halloween. Wonder how many people know it's Reformation Day. Wonder how many people known as Christians, or would hope to be known as Christians, have any idea whatsoever that this is Reformation Day. Well, certainly for us as believers, particularly those who go under the banner in our church name, Reformed, it would be appropriate for us to know about Reformation Day. And to know about Reformation we want to consider the life of Josiah. Josiah, described as a righteous man, whose life could be described as consisting of doing that which was right in the eyes of God. He walked in all the ways of David. And in the exercise of his mediatorial office as king, he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. He was a man of determined vision and purpose. Rare qualities in our day. He instituted not only reforms, but increasing and growing reforms against idolatry. And these reforms started when he was 16 years old. Quite a guy. Quite a guy. It says when he was 16, he began to seek the Lord with all of his heart. Oh, for young people who begin to seek the Lord early in their life. He was 20 years old when he began to implement reform. Certain reforms. Those reforms consisted in purging the house of Jehovah and the land of Judah of the idols, which had pretty much taken over. Quite a job. There was something very, very significant that took place. It was a discovery of a book that turned everything upside down. That book made an impact upon Josiah and upon the people of God. And the book was brought to King Josiah, and he read it. And in reading it, he was made aware that the people of God were under the wrath of God because of their grievous sins. That was the problem. Not only as individuals, but as a nation living under God's judgment and wrath because of practices, sinful practices that had crept in to people's lives and worship. He mourned. He was grieved. And you know something, folks? We should be grieving as the people of God when we see such drastic departures from the living God and from the standards of God's word. That should bother us. Deeply. Well, yes, Josiah was grieved. But Josiah became aware of something else. He became aware that God was pleased with the tenderness of his heart and with his determination to implement reform. Josiah put it together in his mind and heart, and he said, God is in this. God has a purpose. God has a plan. God is on his throne. Well, Josiah didn't tuck that information away somewhere in a drawer to be forgotten. He didn't keep this knowledge to himself. And then one day, suddenly, he began to take action with a people that were ignorant, people who were uninstructed. And Josiah makes a covenant before God and set himself to put into practice all that the book of the law required. Here's going to be his standard of change. We're going to make changes, Josiah communicated. But it's going to be based on a standard. Not just opinions, but opinions and thoughts and desires based on the authority of God's word. In 2 Chronicles, we won't turn there, but we read that he insisted that everyone in their jurisdiction and his jurisdiction maintain righteousness and the practice of the things written in the law. Both passages in Second Kings and in Second Chronicles emphasize this very outstanding and crucial fact. Josiah was a godly man. He was a righteous man. There's something else we can observe. And it's a sad note that we will mention later. Josiah died a premature death. In battle. He reigned for 31 years. He was 39 years old when he died. He died in a battle he should have never fought. He had plenty of battles which God called him to fight, and one battle which God had not called him to fight. And in that battle, he died because he would not listen to good counsel. Oh, dear people, never underestimate the value of good counsel for your life. Josiah was unique. He was a reformer. He was uniquely thorough, and he was uniquely biblical among the kings of Israel. He was a rare man. There was no other one to compare. So, he's a reformer. He reforms. He puts into practice certain changes that were rather drastic. What does it mean when we say reform? I used to be a juvenile probation officer. I sent kids to Gatesville, state reformatory. Yeah, the facility was known as a reformatory. Ever stop to think what that means? Why do we send them there? We hope when they get out, they're changed in character, behavior. That's what we plan for, hope for, try for, most of it based on human secularism. But reform screams loud, change. Do it differently. Get rid of this and that and put something else in its place in your life, in your church, perhaps. It means to put an end to evil practices by the enforcing or the introducing of a better course of action. It means coming to grips with faults, abuses, evil practices. But it goes beyond just coming to grips with it. It means do something about it. Talking about it, discussing it, lamenting it. Dear ones, that is not reformation. Removing them, changing them, sometimes very drastic changes, is reformation. And I want you to know, dear people, that that means on a personal level as well as a corporate level. And as we will see later on, Reformation has everything to do with you as an individual. And it has everything to do with a Reformed Baptist church. And in some sense, I think it's correct to say, yes, we are Reformed. But it should also be true of us that we're reforming. And it should be true of you as an individual. Nothing less than coming to grips with the realities of the truths of God's Word and say, I don't measure up here. And getting busy and doing something about it. Making some changes. Sometimes in the Christian world, generally speaking, there's confusion between revival and reformation. Some people think they're the same. Revival is a period of renewed religious interest. And for as long as I can remember, even as a child, it was common, it was well known. Churches had revivals. Period of renewed religious interest. Revivals are usually associated with the number of conversions or rededications, deeply felt emotions. There have been true revivals, of which we should be aware of. But there's also revivals that are not true. The point I'm making is simply this. Listen carefully. It is possible to have a large number of professions of faith, deeply felt emotions, without having an ounce of reformation. Therein lies the danger. Because if these things are substituted for, or misunderstood, then we float along having our conscience sopped, without ever any real change, thorough, deep change taking place in your life. What happens is that there's the attributing of the activity of the sovereign God and calling it one thing when it isn't that at all. So we need to define our terms and know what we're talking about. Reformation, by the way, is a duty. It's not something we talk about every October the 31st, because it was the day that Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses on the door of the Catholic Church. It's a daily area of concern. It should be, day by day. So how could we describe Reformation, that is the real thing? I'm glad you asked. Number one, it's biblical. It's according to God's Word. There's talk going around about the deplorable state of the church. There were much similar talk in the days of Calvin. Many in those days opposed indulgences, the days of Luther, the days of Calvin. Yes, yes, they opposed the indulgences and other abuses by the clergy. But those same people at the same time were okay with the Romish Mass and the heretical doctrine of justification and papal authority. See the problem? Deeply concerned over this and this. No problem with this. And these were some of the more serious issues, because they were the foundation and root causes of all kinds of expression of error. Some reforms took place, but they were superficial. They were on the surface. Superficial changes do not penetrate the heart of the problem. Superficial changes are not made based on the authority of God's word. They're based upon man's conjecture and man's wisdom. Figuring out, gotta make a change. And I'm here to tell you, on October 31st, men like Luther, men like Calvin, brought forth Reformation. Reformation that was based not upon human opinion, based upon the authority of God's word. Because God says it, it's so. Men like Luther stood in his trial, convicted of heresy, given an opportunity to change, and the word of God took more authority in his life than 1,000 popes sitting on their throne. Knowing what it was going to cost him, he said, "Here I stand. I can do no other." And do you know what that is? That is a clear-cut picture, unmistakably clear, of a man who is willing to break rather than bend, even at the expense of his own life. How much conviction, dear people, do we have over any truth of God's word? Does it measure up even close to that? And we have men, we have leaders, we have people, we have churches who are willing to bend and bend and bend to the gratification of the world and of other people. Church growth experts. They're a dime a dozen. They're here. Church growth experts proposing reforms in the area of evangelism, the areas of financial stability, in the areas of advertising, in the area of communication, media, music. Something that will somehow generate interest in religion. I was still living in Rocky Mount years ago. Pastor of the Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Rocky Mount. In a neighboring town, there was a certain group that decided they wanted to plant a church. You know how they went about it. They sent out a team and mailings to get people to respond, would you be interested in this kind of a church? And then they looked at the positive requests and the negative requests. And based on that census, made the decision, do we start a church here or not? I'm at a loss for words to tell you how secular that is. The question is, does Christ, the head of the church, want a church in this town? That's the issue. Not are so many people interested in, but does Christ want it? And when I dealt with the pastors in North Carolina, already established, who took the oversight of our church, I've mentioned this, but I mention it again. They told me, Les, we don't know if Christ, the head of the church, wants a church in Rocky Mount. It's going to take some time to figure that out. We want you to come and worship in our church for an undetermined period of time until we know the will of God in this matter. And that took a year to see the level of commitment of the people, to see God at work and bring it together. I'm glad to tell you, still a very thriving, growing church in Rocky Mount. Schemes, programs, all to generate interest in religion. How many people over the years I have had ask me, what programs do you have? What programs do you have? The question should be, is the presence of Christ evident in your times of worship? That's the question. Because you can have gymnasiums, swimming pools, bowling alleys, and churches have them. And the minute the family hits the front door, the family is desegregated. One of the kids go here, two kids go there, and another kid goes there. Why? Because we have programs and programs, and you wouldn't believe how many programs we have. It's Christ, the head of the church, making himself evident as you meet together to worship the true and living God. That's the issue. That's the issue. We're told, preaching, singing him. That's boring. People won't come to hear preaching. People won't come to sing hymns. Yes, they will. Yes, they will. It was in the 1980s. I had the first opportunity to attend the pastor's conference at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey. I was totally amazed. Totally amazed when I walked in and sat down and I began to observe. And here was Mom and Dad, a couple of little ones sitting with them. And here's another couple with three children sitting with them. I began to look around and I said, wow, this is great. Pastor Martin, back in those days, would often preach an hour and a half. You say, an hour and a half? Well, yeah, most preachers can't do that. Al Martin's exception. Church, large church, full of people, many of them driving 20, 30, 40 miles to get to the church on the Lord's Day. Not to be entertained, but to sing biblical hymns and to hear a solid biblical message and really worship the true and living God. I all agree there's probably churches, yes, where the preaching is boring. You know, I guess it's a good place to interject it. People drive long distances to come to our church. That's why we have a little bit different schedule for prayer meeting. For a year, we drove 90 miles one way every Sunday. And the saying, you may have heard me say it, is if you live in Texas and you're Reformed, you're going to drive. Because we're not every corner. But it's worth it. If your soul is fed and Christ is honored, first matter of concern, is it biblical? Is it biblical? And you know, we have some helps. We have a confession of faith. That helps keep us on the target. Is it biblical? We have a church constitution based on the confession. And that helps keep us right on target. Next item is that it's thorough. Thorough. He did not leave an idol intact. He didn't say, well, that kind of a favorite of some of our people. I think we'll leave that. Destroy it! It's an idol. Get rid of it. No matter how dear it might be in that person's life or family. If it's an idol, it's an idol. Get rid of it. Same thing holds true in our life. Because there are some sins that are as precious as your right eye. And there are some sins that are as precious as your right hand. And you don't deal with them very easily. It's drastic action to get rid of them. And if there's something that we're doing in our church or in our life or whatever, if it's not right, if it's not biblical, I don't care how your grandmother used to do it. Get rid of it. He dealt with the sins of Jeroboam. He dealt with the sins of Naboth. Those had existed for hundreds of years. They were deeply ingrained into the heart and life of the people. You can't get rid of that. Oh, yes, we can. Oh, yes, we can. Well, you know what's at stake here? The issue is the honor of Christ. Not what I like. Here's another lovely expression. But we've always done that. Ever hear those words? That's the way we've always done it. Well, if it's wrong, it's time to stop. It's time to stop. What would compel us in our personal life? What would compel us in our church to be a reforming people? love for God, love for God's people. There's a danger, and I have to close pretty soon. I just want to point out something for your awareness, because it's a danger. And it is this, I've alluded to it recently, but I want to perhaps state it more clearly. Don't be deceived by the word reformed. Because over the last several years, it has become popular for churches to attach the word reformed to their church name, and they don't have a clue what reformed is. There are others who call themselves reformed because they adhere to the what we know as the doctrines of grace. But that's as far as they intend to go. That's it. No other situation is up for reform. So it's easy to be misled. One thing you can do is if you're searching for a church, and I hope you're not planning on leaving this one, listen carefully. Look on their website. Number one, look, do they hold to a confession of faith? And I'm talking about the cardinal doctrines of virgin birth and inspiration of the scriptures, vicarious atonement. That's a good one for Bob Jones University. I said it every day in chapel. When it comes to a church, you need a confession of faith that is thorough and biblical. We hold to the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. There's a copy of it on our website, if you need to read it. Do they have a constitution that governs the church? What about their worship? What can you see on their website that blinks, hey, this is what we have, this is who we are. Be careful. Not everything that glitters is gold. That's a warning. It's a warning. Well, what do we hold to? Our confession says the Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. That's it. That's why we sang a hymn in the worship service having to do with the Word of God. So thankful, aren't we, for God's Word? God holds you responsible personally and holds us responsible as a church. And on this day, Reformation Day, how about it? Let's make every day a Reformation Day. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you use these words and these truths to challenge us as your people and as a church, to be biblical and to be thorough in our personal life and in our church life together. And may the thing that concerns us most as individuals and as a church is glorifying you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.